Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again to take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and still you do not know me, Philip? How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen. Amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask of me anything in my name, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord. The disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. That expression that talks about the happiness of those in Antioch and Pisidia after Paul and Barnabas had left is very important for us in this day of recollection, focusing on the joy of the Christian life to capture. Why were they filled with joy in the Holy Spirit? It was because they had experienced salvation coming to them. Salvation coming to them not as a concept, not as an idea, not as a new philosophy of life, but that salvation had been brought to them in Christ, sent by the Father, by the work of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't the only sentiment that was there in Antioch and Pisidia that day. There was, on the other hand, a whole bunch of people who were not filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, but who were actually condemning themselves and full of violent abuse. Let's enter Antioch and Pisidia so that we can learn how, first, to be filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, and then, second, how to go out with joy to meet all those who are in need of the joy in the Holy Spirit that God has given us. We've been following 2 days ago what Paul and Barnabas did when they got to Antioch and Pisidia. They preached. It was a 26-line homily in which Paul essentially did three things. He first touched all their hopes for a Messiah, the long arc of history in which the Jews had been praying for the Messiah. Paul entered into that longing, and then in the second stage said that their hope with a capital H had arrived in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and not even the conspiracy between the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities that had him crucified could extinguish that hope. that he had risen from the dead, that he had appeared to Paul, that he had sent out Paul and Barnabas to be able to bring the fulfillment of those hopes to those in Antioch and Pisidia. And the third part, he gave them the choice. Now is the time to choose whether you're going to respond to this gift or reject it. And many at first accepted it. They accepted it with some joy that the Messiah had in fact come. And the Jews who were present, as well as the God-fearers who were there in the synagogue of Antioch and Pisidia, went on out. The Jews were saying, you got to come hear these guys. He was a great Pharisee. He's incredible in his preaching. Come with us. So the Jews had shown up the following Sabbath, which is where today's gospel begins. But the God-fearers, and who were the God-fearers? The God-fearers were Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel, but were not living fully by the covenant. There were various reasons given. Some didn't want to live by the 613 commandments of the old covenant. Some didn't want to live by Jewish dietary laws. Most men who were in charge of their families just didn't want to be circumcised as adults. And so they would come and listen at the synagogue, but not follow the way. They remained Gentiles, but God-fearing Gentiles, those who held God in awe. These Gentiles had also left, and they started to tell everybody else about the message of Paul, that Paul was saying that God is interested in saving not just the Jews, but he's also interested in saving all of us. And so when we reconvene on the following Sabbath, almost the whole city had gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And you can tell the percentages there. This wasn't happening in Jerusalem. This was happening in Galatia. So there would be a small community of Jews and many thousands of Gentiles. And so what did the Jews do when they saw all the Gentiles coming to their synagogue? When the Jews saw the crowds, St. Luke tells us, they were filled with, not joy, they're filled with jealousy and with violent abuse contradicted what Paul said. They liked it the previous week when basically they were still in control of the club. They didn't like it this time. And so in contradicting Paul, they were contradicting Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. All of whom Paul was quoting and saying that salvation was going to be brought not just to the Jews, but to all the peoples of the earth, that all the ends of the earth would see and experience this saving power of God. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, quoting Isaiah, Paul said, that you may be an instrument of salvation to the ends of the earth. And they were contradicting that message. They were angry about that message because they didn't want salvation to be brought to others, at least to everyone else. They were going to lose what they thought would make them distinctive rather than grow. So in response to that jealousy and violent abuse, we see how the Gentiles responded. The Gentiles were delighted and glorified the word of the Lord. And all who were destined for eternal life came to believe. And the word of the Lord continued to spread throughout the whole region because they were taking it out to others with incredible joy. The Jews, however, incited the women of prominence who were worshippers and the leading men of the city to stir up a persecution. And they expelled them from their territory. But the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the great mystery of either the joy-filled acceptance of the gospel or the violent rejection of it, by which we will condemn ourselves as unworthy of eternal life, as the Jews were doing in Antioch and Pisidia. Why were they condemning themselves? Because unless they were embracing Christ and the reality that he wants all people to become members of his body, they were cutting themselves off from that body. Unless they were willing to say that heaven is an eternal communion within, a communion of saints within the communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, They were never going to enter into it because they were excluding people that the Lord intended from that communion. What a terrible condemnation it is. For us in this year for consecrated life, we can look at this a little bit more narrowly to our own circumstance. Because sometimes I think it's a facile conclusion that we're like the joy-filled people in Antioch and Pisidia rather than the exclusionary people who are a little bit violent and upset. There's one community I know that I help out a lot with, a religious community in which it's been around for a long time. And like so many communities, they experienced a real trough in vocations, but now there's an explosion happening. And you'd figure that all of the sisters who have been praying for vocations to the Harvest Master with knee calluses for the last several decades would be the first ones shouting Alleluia even in the middle of Lent. But they're really not. On the one hand, they're happy that their community isn't going to die. On the other hand, these new sisters, they're coming into the chapter and they're changing everything. They want more Latin. Don't they know the battles we once fought? And they start to list. While on the one hand, they're saying that they want this new infusion for so many others to come. On the other hand, they don't really want it. They want a little bit of it, but they don't want the whole town to come. It can happen in parishes. You see it in a lot of parishes when mergers occur, right? You've had your own particular ethnic parish, let's just call it Irish. And then all of a sudden, through the new evangelization or through mergers or through immigration, all of a sudden, 1,000 new parishioners come. Y todos hablan español, o ahora mismo. Rather than singing for joy about so many family members coming into the church, a lot of the times they will lament the good old days when you didn't have those thousands, when you didn't have the church continuing to grow, because it's no longer a community built in your image to your comfort zone, but built to the Lord's. It's key for us to grasp that if we're going to grow in joy, we need to accept two things. First, the great joy of God's specific bringing his salvation to us, and then two, the joy of the fact that that gift is not meant to remain in us, but is meant to go after 100 out of 100. Every lost sheep is summoned to have that communion, and unless we share that desire for everyone to have what we have, we're never going to be happy. We're never really going to share God's joy at the return of a son or a daughter, or the bringing of a son or daughter to communion. We'll never really be able to enter into God. This is the twofold reality that we meet in Antioch and Pisidia. Over the last few days, Jesus in the Gospel has been preparing us for this as disciples and as apostles, so that we might experience the joy of that comes from uniting ourselves in a holy way to his passion. And then, because we've got that consecrated union, we now share his desire for the salvation of the human race. He's been doing both of that. 2 days ago, he focused on the fact that those who receive us receive him, and those who receive him receive the Father who sent him. What does this mean? This doesn't mean just at a point of intentionality, that when I receive you, I'm doing it because I want to receive Christ, even though you're not Christ. No, it's something far deeper. Because Christ unites ourselves to him as bride and body, because we are intimately, almost, we can say, ontologically in communion with the Lord, when someone is receiving us, they are receiving us together with Jesus. And when they're receiving us together with Jesus, because Jesus is united to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, they're also receiving God the Father. That's the reality. So Jesus would say, if they hate him, they're hating us because we're united with him. That there really is this communion, which is meant to be the source of our joy, but only when it's total. Only when it's total. Today, Jesus describes a threefold union we're supposed to have with him. which is a threefold font of joy. When St. Philip, thanks be to God, he asked this question, just like Thomas asked the question, because we get incredible answers from Jesus, wants to see the Father. Jesus identifies that anyone who has seen him is already looking at the Father and are called to embrace the Lord in this threefold reality. I am the way and the truth and the life. This is a union that the Lord wants to give us at the level of, we could say, our head or doctrine, at the level of morality or our will, and at the level of our entire substance. Let's take the level of the head. Jesus says, I am the truth. The more we begin to grasp the truth Jesus enunciates and is, the greater will be our joy. Jesus came to remedy our ignorance by himself. And the more we begin to live according to what he teaches, the more we experience that joy. Others, in seeing us, in receiving us, are meant to be receiving enfleshments of the truth of Jesus. People who have oriented their entire life to this great gift and who find in it the good news. One of the biggest challenges for the church today is so many priests, for example, who are on the front lines of preaching. We don't believe that all of the truths that Jesus has communicated to us are part of the good news. We don't think, on occasion, that the sacrament of confession is good news, but rather a torture chamber, as Pope Francis likes to say. So we don't preach about it. I don't think that the church's pro-life teaching is part of the good news, but something that's going to get some feminist women in our pews to cry out for our crucifixion. So we don't preach it. I don't think that the church's teachings on contraception or in vitro fertilization or forgiving 70 times seven times or turning the other cheek, we don't believe that that truth is what's supposed to lead us to joy, but in fact, that almost the truth is a curse. People who look at our faith this way are never going to experience the joy that God wants to give. For us to grow in joy, Jesus wants us to unite ourselves to him who is that truth, to have a hunger to get to know his truth by studying sacred scripture, by studying the doctrine of the church. Because the more we know it, the easier it is to live it, the easier it is to love it, the easier it is for us to be able to do the other two parts in the identification Jesus wants to have with us. Somebody in receiving us should be receiving Jesus, the truth. Jesus will give us all the help so that that reality comes about. We need to respond to that grace. Second thing Jesus says is moral. I am the way. He is the path. He is the one who comes into our world so that he's able to say, not you do this, but rather just do what I do. Come follow me. Love one another as I have loved you. I have done this as an example so that just as I have done, you too may do. Do this in my memory. The ancient Jews used to pray, show us your paths, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. In response to the centuries of lifting up that psalm, Jesus entered the world and said, I am that path. He makes it very simple. You know, I remember in the days prior to GPSs, getting lost once in southern Rhode Island. The directions I had been given were absolutely terrible. And I'm driving around and around and around and around and around. I had pulled into a convenience store and asked what the address was, and somebody very confidently gave me the directions there. Again, they failed. And I was already late to pick somebody up. And so finally, not knowing what to do, praying to St. Anthony, who always responds immediately, I see a cop car pulling on up, so I just wait. And I wave down the police officer, and he rolls down his window. And I said, I'm trying to get to 4780 Tower Hill Road, I think is what it was. And he said, oh, it's very complicated to get there. People get lost all the time. So I said, well, could you give me directions? He said, no, I can do better. Just follow me. And he was the one who took me exactly to where the clandestine entrance was. Jesus does the same thing. All that he gave us in the old covenant, those are the words of eternal life. Those are the roadmap for us to get to the eternal treasure. But Jesus didn't want to leave us at the level of our intellectual ability to assimilate what he's taught. He came into the world to incarnate that truth so that he could say, just follow me, do what I do. And others, in embracing us, are supposed to be able to embrace someone who is actually doing that. Someone who's following Jesus, and all they need to do is follow us, following Jesus, all the way through the valleys and mountains of this world, along the way of the cross that leads to the front door of the Father's eternal mansion. That's what people are expected to find in us, in somebody who walks that path, even through those dark valleys, even through the bloody footprints of Jesus, with joy. Third, after the doctrinal and the moral, comes the existential. Jesus says, I am the life. It's by embracing that life he gives us that we're filled with joy. What is that life? That life is ultimately his divine indwelling through grace, but it's something that's accentuated for us in the sacraments in which he does come to abide within us. You know, I've pondered a lot over the course of time of the joy with which Mary would have received her son from the hands of St. John. St. Jesus, whom she had housed, tabernacled within her for 9 months, she was able to receive again. And what incredible joy she must have experienced every time she went to Holy Communion. I think of St. Therese's first Holy Communion and the way she had prepared and the way she wrote about it in her Story of a Soul afterward. I think of Blessed Imelda Lambertini going into ecstasy and then passing into heaven right after her first Holy Communion in the 1300s. Think of the Cory of Ars receiving Jesus with copious tears. Think about every saint who has ever lived on the day in which they have received the Lord Jesus with the maximum amount of love with which they have ever received. Combine it all, and it isn't even close to the joy with which Jesus approaches giving himself to us today. Not even close. He wants to give us his life. He came that we might have life and have it overflowingly, abundantly, to the capacity of our ability to receive it. He wants to give his infinite life and love to us. And what incredible joy we have when we open ourselves up to the way that he does so. And others in receiving us are meant to be receiving this life living in us. That we pass on ourselves, as St. Paul would say, together with the gospel. We sow ourselves together with the seed of Christ. What an incredible source of joy this is for us, and what a source of joy it's supposed to be likewise for those we meet. Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus responded. No one comes to the Father except through me. But Jesus opens up these three channels precisely so that we can go to the Father and experience the full joy of the Father's love. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, not as a maid in a motel, but he has gone to prepare a place, not in a distant zip code, but inside us. Just like when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to say, no, I'm going to build a temple for you. So Jesus has gone to prepare a place right here, so that he can come in and make his abode together with the Father and the Holy Spirit and bring that communion that begins here to to its fulfillment in that relationship which is eternal life. Let us embrace Him today who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us receive Him who is the light to the nations, asking Him to help us in turn to reflect that light so that we might have a communion with the Lord that everyone else in the world wants to enter. The disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. So that was said about Antioch and Pisidia. And so God wants to thunder about Stamford today. All the ends of the earth have seen God's saving power. So sing joyfully to the Lord. Break into song. Sing praise. And never stop. Praise be Jesus Christ.